Well, good morning. Good to be with you, whether you're watching us online or here in person. My name's Steve, if we've not met before, and I'm looking forward to journeying with you. I'm so glad I didn't stop for coffee this morning at Starbucks. I was thinking about it, but I was a little bit pressed for time. I had the Republica coffee here. Now, how many had the coffee here this morning? Yeah, I think it's pretty good. It's pretty good. It's not the usual church coffee, you know, that industrial stuff. It is actually pretty good. So I should stay awake for most of the sermon and for all of those of you who had coffee as well. So looking forward to it. If you've been journeying closely with us in the current sermon series, Ephesians, Made for More, you may recall the Apostle Paul had written this letter to believers in the city of Ephesus, and he told them about all the blessings that God had lavished on those who journey with him. Friends, you and I were made for the more life. God loves us, and he wants the best for us. He not only offers us the things that we search for, truth, meaning, purpose, certainty of forgiveness of sins, peace, joy, wisdom, transformation of our character, I'm still in process, and guidance and power to say no to the things that spoil our lives. Cindy is one person who's recently come to understand the difference in living with and without God. So Cindy, please join me up here as we want to learn about your experience about the more life. Yes, thank you. Grab that mic. Now, Cindy, you're relatively new here at Grace Point, and you actually started coming to church during the pandemic. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, great. And it's on? Yeah, absolutely. So, Cindy, I'm very curious to know, first of all, what do you do for a living? Just we get a rough idea.
I'm a senior business analyst at a company.
Okay, you're senior business analyst at a company. Tell me about your journey. Did you grow up in a Christian home? Tell me how you came to this point.
I just grew up in a normal family. My mom was Catholic, but we didn't grow up religious. And around the age of 12, I was sexually molested by a 52-year-old man, and I never dealt with it. It was just back then what it was. And then I grew up with, from that point, in very abusive relationships. I was stabbed, I had a broken cheekbone, I lost a son because I couldn't fight the guy anymore. So it was just a life of pain and suffering. So I suffered from depression, anxiety, self-destruction, suicide attempts, all of it.
Right. And you lived for this, you know, for many years.
Yeah, from 12 to now, and I'm 60.
Okay. And then what prompted?
So when I met my husband 26 years ago, I suffered from all of this depression, and I decided to get help. And when I called the hospital, all they did was admit me into a ward, give me drugs, and ECT, which is shock treatment, if someone's not sure what that is. Okay. And that didn't help me. So after 2 months of being committed to that, I checked myself out. And I just said, I'll do this alone. So in my work, family, and friend life, I pretended I was okay. And alone, I was never okay. And so last year, when COVID happened, watching people lose jobs, my husband included, people passing away with no one to come to their funeral. I couldn't see my grandkids. They live in another city for quite a long time, and I still haven't seen them. I just said one day, I can't do this. And then all of a sudden, I had a letter in my mailbox from an unknown, said, if you need peace, call or find God. There was a lot of social media messages, find Jesus for help, look for help. And then one of my friends, who is a Christian for life, has never talked to me religiously, sent me a message and said, how are you doing? And I said, I'm okay. She said, I don't think you are. And she said, just pray and find God. So I did. I think he searched me out. And I started taking courses online to find God, how to find God, how to know God. And once I took those two courses, and there was a spiritual advisor with me, so when I read the scripture and what explain what my definition, what I thought it was, back and forth. And then they pointed me to Grace Point for a church in the community, and here I am.
Wow. So what difference has there been in your thinking and living since God came into your life?
I have, for the first time, doctors, medication, friends. First time in my life, I have no hate, no resentment. I have calm. Calm in everything. I pray. I have peace. First time ever, I have peace in my life. This year.
Wow. Well, glory to God. That's amazing.
Agree.
Yeah. Yes. And, but, you know, following Jesus is not easy in this world. There's a lot of opposition. Have you experienced any opposition?
Yes, my family's not religious. They don't ridicule me. They support me, but they're not Christian. I'm working on it, but I don't want to push it. But I have lost a lot of friends. I've lost a lot of friends who have said to me, you're desperate, you don't know what you're doing. And I said, yeah, I am. And now I'm not anymore. So I'm okay now. But yes, there are a lot of people who don't have an awareness of what God could do for you.
Right.
Truly.
And since you're coming to know the Lord, you know, I mean, I had lots of questions, even doubts after I decided to follow Jesus. What are some of the things you've been doing to strengthen your faith?
There is not a day. I prayed every day and I read the Bible every day, and I still do. And then after Pastor Rick baptized me, it's such a strong commitment to read. When I feel upset, I go pray and I read the Bible. And then every time I read the Bible and read a scripture, it's different. The same scripture. I learned something. I have sought out books to read, which I talked to you about, other people who have come to find God and what their experience is. So I pray no less than twice a day I read the Bible, and I'm now reading other books of people's experiences just to see how they are.
Wow, yeah. That's fabulous. Thank you.
Thank
it's
you.
Great to know your story.
Thanks.
And maybe some of us will chat with you over coffee.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. So, well, that's great, Cindy. Thank you. It's always great to know how God is continuing to work in the lives of other people. And for many of you who are listening this morning, you have tasted the riches of God. You have experienced God. You have known His forgiveness. You've seen breakthroughs in your life. But I'm sure that there have been times where you have, like I have, momentarily turned from God. And maybe you're in that place right now. So as we continue in our sermon series from the book of Ephesians, we will experience how to stay in the more life. So turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2, or you can look on the screen, as Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice to us, a pleasing aroma to God. Now, let's look at that verse very closely. Why does Paul say, imitate God, therefore? What's the therefore for? Our answer is found in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul writes, you must no longer live as the unbelievers do in the futility of their thinking. Now, why is he saying that? Well, Paul's not naive. He knows that following Jesus is a daily choice for him and for all of us. It's not a one-time decision where we submit to God and then that's it. It's something that we do daily. And yet, if you and I are honest, all of us have pulled a U-turn on the path of following God. Wouldn't that be right? When we do, it robs us of the more life. And the believers in the church of Ephesus took the call to follow God very seriously. In fact, when Paul first went there, and we can read about this in Acts 19, there was a small group of believers, and they knew very little about the message of Jesus, and so Paul went there with others, and he began to preach. And as he preached, this is what Acts 19 says, many who became believers in Ephesus confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery, invoking evil spirits through black magic, brought their books of spells and incantations and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So that's a little bit about the believers in Ephesus. Now imagine the courage and the determination of these new believers in Ephesus. They brought out their books and scrolls that they had relied on, lived by, trusted, and they publicly burned them. Their actions must have served as a sign to others that breaking free from their dark past and turning to the God of light and love was really, really important to them. To everybody who looked on, the light of the public bonfire consuming the dark scrolls and books served as an example of their commitment to Jesus. And though the believers in Ephesus showed courage in the past when they publicly denounced these satanic inspired practices, which, by the way, exist today in the form of astrological readings and horoscopes and communicating with the dead. I mean, they are all around us. Paul, out of love, wrote to warn the believers of other spiritual pitfalls that exist in society. See, Paul was not ignorant. He knew that our environment impacts us. And he was aware that those who choose to follow God can be tempted by the evil around them. So what were some of the cultural temptations for the Ephesians? And what are the dangers for us today? Dangers that can rob us of the joy of God. Well, in Ephesians 5, 3 to 7, we read this. It says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. It doesn't say stay away from those people. It says don't participate in the things these people do. And when we look at the society in Ephesus, we can see some of the temptations that were obvious. So you see a map of Ephesus and where it is in the world, and you can see it's in the Mediterranean Sea, and it's in Turkey there, pretty close to Greece. So it's a port city. And historians tell us that Ephesus was a city with about 250,000 citizens. It was second only to Rome. In that way, along with the port city, and we live in a port region, came money, international foods, people from various cultures, new religious philosophies being introduced, educational institutes, entertainment facilities of all kinds, and other associated things with big city life. And so when they've done these excavations, they have found all of these types of buildings, very much like the city we live in. And here's an image now showing Ephesus during the time of Paul, and it reveals many of the features of today's large cities. Of course, there is a port, as you can see, just to your right, a harbor area. Ephesus also had a business district called the Agora. People of various cultures could be seen in the business district. Greeks, Romans, Jews, Africans. You could go there and get spices, foods from around the world. As well, you would hear all kinds of philosophies and religious beliefs from various parts of the world. There were numerous gymnasiums that existed in the city. Now, they were not just for exercises. I have to tell you, even the word gymnasium is very interesting. We say it all the time, but it actually has to do with nakedness. So men would be in the gyms, exercising in the nude, often training for regional competitions. But gymnasiums were also not only places where they developed the body, but the mind. And at the gymnasium, students studied history, music, logic, astronomy, the Greek language, poetry, mathematics, and Greek mythology. And perhaps Paul's previous words that we read earlier that said, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins," applied to what they were being taught in the philosophy and mythology classes. For the gods of Greek mythology were very immoral. The Greek gods indulged frequently in sexual pleasures with human beings and each other. In fact, Zeus, the high god or the supreme ruler of the gods, engaged in rape. Greek gods were not known for being moral or even concerned about good or evil. And perhaps this led to a common philosophy among people of that region who often held that the soul was good, but the body was temporal, and therefore, whatever you did with the body, sexually or otherwise, it had no bearing on your soul or your spiritual life. After all, the body was wearing away, and this was just a license to do all kinds of sinful things. Now, you can also see that they had communal baths, and they even had a council hall for governmental affairs. Remember, our idea of democracy came from the Greeks. Ephesus even had a very large theater where people were entertained, and there was the theater of Odeon, and in fact, today we can see the ruins of Odeon Theater, and this is where a riot took place against Paul and other believers for preaching Christ. And so every time as a believer, when you were in that city and you passed by this theater, you could see, you would be reminded that, you know, Christianity had its opponents in the city. Now, there were also brothels in Ephesus. Archaeologists excavated a house just north of Curet Street. I don't know if you can see that street up there, which served as a brothel. And in the house was a statue of Priapus. He's the Greek fertility god, and he had a very large organ, and I won't put that picture up there. But you can understand, it was very visible. In July 2017, Harjeet and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary, and we did a Mediterranean cruise. Anybody been to the Mediterranean? Show of hands. Yeah. Anybody been to Ephesus, by the way? Here. Okay, all right. So some people have been to Ephesus. And one of the offshore excursions we took was to the ancient city of Pompeii. You know, that city that was destroyed with AD 79 or something by a volcano. So there we were in Italy, and we were reminded of the immoral influences of Roman culture. Not only from the erotic art we saw on walls, but we learned about sexual slavery, prostitution in Roman city, and everywhere, just about where we walked, on the pavement, they were phallic images carved on the streets of Pompeii, directing people to a brothel. It's no different in Ephesus either, which was another Roman colony. And let's be honest, it's no different today. Various images on TV, online, direct our minds elsewhere. And not only was there this sensuality to distract the believers, but there was this huge emphasis on greed and prosperity. There was also all these idols around suggesting to the people that it doesn't matter who you worship, you know, as long as you worship something. That would have been very challenging for believers who were saying that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And on the map, you'll see various temples. One of the main temples was dedicated to Artemis. Artemis, or renamed Diana by the Romans, was the goddess of hunting, forestry, and fertility. And the image on the screen shows the ancient breastbound goddess with two deers below her. And her influence was enormous, and statues of her were visible everywhere. Those of us who want to follow God and live as light have to be discerning about what pleases God. We can be easily seduced by the images in our society tempting us. And today we may not have, you know, fashioned images like Artemis around our city, yet an idol is anything that we worship instead of God, such as greed. And greed, by the way, is the pursuit of wealth beyond what we need. It is a chasing after wealth, often to prove our sense of accomplishment. But it can also be the pursuit of food or land or possessions or social status, right? How many people in our society try to define themselves by what they drive and what they own and what they do? And it's often tied to one's fear and self-worth. Regardless, we know individuals who pursue greed are never fulfilled. And you know, I know Jesus' life, but sometimes I look away from God and I find myself thinking my way or that thing or that person, you know, is something that is best for me. And as I abandon the path of God, even momentarily, thinking that peace and life are somewhere else, I find that the enticements that I think that promise me life, I find them to be cheap and empty, and they leave a bitter aftertaste in my spirit. Now let me ask you, I saw somebody nodding their head. Can you relate? Have you ever pulled a U-turn in your walk with God? Have you ever gazed on other things to fulfill you? Are you traveling with God, or are you traveling away from God? So you could be here this morning, but in your heart, your affections are somewhere else. Something else has become your idol. Something else has become your pursuit. And in verse 15, we read this. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The Lord loves you, and He wants you to go the right path. He doesn't want you to drink from broken cisterns. And Paul, he loved these believers. He'd spent 3 years living in that city with them. And he didn't want other things to spoil their life. So friends, the question is, how do we live according to the Lord's will? How do we imitate God and follow the example of Jesus, as Paul said? Well, I think it's really important to choose to live in our identity. See, Ephesians 1 reminds us that we are God's dear children. That's who we are. We are God's dear children. He loves us. He wants us. He sent Christ to die for us. He wants to offer us so much. And yet, we want to run from that sometimes. Verse 1, we are God's dear children. Then verse 4 in Ephesians 5 reminds us, Paul says, you are God's people. Right? Everyone wants to belong to a tribe. Everyone wants, to define ourselves as, I'm with the hiking crew. I'm this, I'm that. I belong to this group, this club. And Paul says, hey, you're God's people. You are God's people. And verse 8 calls us children of the light. We are to remember whose we are and who we are. Our identity is really important. So we need to be very firm about that. What's my identity? What's my life about? Our identity is also tied to our purpose. If our identity is in God, we must shift to resolve to live in our God-given purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, earlier in this letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:12, Paul reminds us that our high purpose is to live for the praise and glory of God. There's nothing greater than that, my friends. Everything you build will get destroyed. Right? History tells us that. Everything will come to ruins. You want to leave a great legacy? You want your life to be something valuable? Then live for God. There's nothing greater. God wants us to follow Him because He knows that sin will spoil our lives. He wants us to experience the life, His life in us. Yes, of course, the forgiveness of sins and peace and joy of God within and transformation of our character and freedom to love and to be a blessing to other people. He wants us to experience that. But you know, sometimes we get looking elsewhere. And we lose that. We lose that. How do we get back? Well, to sum up, Paul says these words in Ephesians 5:18-20. And they're on the screen. Don't be drunk with wine. Because this will ruin your life. And haven't we discovered that in a pandemic? You know? Drinking is up by 70%. I have a side business that I do. I have a contract with the government where I teach people about, you know, the dangers of impaired driving. They've all been charged. And, I mean, I don't have time to meet all the demands. They're asking me to teach more. Drinking and drugs, that's how people are coping. Right? I'm wondering if some of us have gone there too. And we've noticed that our imbibing has increased because we think that liquor will solve our problems. Let me tell you, there's all kinds of medical studies out there that say liquor really doesn't do anything for you. Now, Paul is no teetotaler. We know that. We know that. But Paul tells us to drink of something else. So he says, don't be drunk with wine because this will ruin your life. And the medical science backs it up. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's talking about our heart condition. What are you dwelling on? Where's your thoughts? Where's your joy coming from? Relying on substances will ruin our lives. And we see, you know, the whole thing about the stats with fentanyl and everything else, right? Five people a day consistently for several years are dying. It's sad. What does it say about our society? We need peace. We need something greater. We need to have people, you know, we don't need to blame those people. We need to have grace on them. We need to be there. Somebody came to Cindy. They didn't leave a name. She told me they just left a phone number. And then someone phoned her and said, hey, you need God. Right? Someone that had a relationship with her. What's our role in society today? How can we lovingly, without blaming people and judging them, point them to the way of God? Let me ask you, how are you coping with stress? Where's your go-to? We need to drink up God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, which nourishes us in an unbelievable way. See, we all get tired, we all get exhausted, But we need to be continually plugging into God. There's no other source for the life we can have. And Paul mentioned some things there, singing, worship, you know, gathering with others. Those are really, really important. It's just so amazing, Cindy's story. You know, one of the blessings to our D group is to have Cindy join that D group. And we've all seen her as she's reached out to some friends who've been coming to the church with her. Because she loves them. And she cares about them. Are we looking for pleasure in other things that will eventually lead us voidless inside? See, when we become disconnected from our union with God, because that's our place to live, that's our thing, our spiritual batteries are drained. And then it impacts us physically and mentally. And we no longer experience the peace, joy, and hope of God. Because that's where it is. Friends, we were made for more than to muddle around in the drug of sin, which starves our soul and makes us sick. And Ephesians 5 challenges us to live in our identity as God's people, purposed for His glory. So how do we respond to this morning as we wrap up? Well, I think there's several ways. I think we can respond to this and right now say, hey, man, it's a good thing I'm plugged into the Lord. I know the peace and joy you're talking about, Steve. I get it. And I know I need to be continually in the Holy Spirit, walking with the Spirit. And I'm there now. So your response is, you know, thanksgiving and praise. Maybe you're listening to this and you're going, yeah, I don't have any peace. You're right, Steve. I have access to it, but I don't have it. I don't have any joy. I'm just a shell right now, Steve. Hey, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you that you can. And so I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to forgive you if you're living in some way you shouldn't be living in. I want to encourage you to do that. So perhaps that's your response. Perhaps your response this morning is, man, I don't know what you're talking about. This Holy Spirit thing, this God thing, I have no idea. But I sure would like to know. And your response is to invite God into your life. He loves you. So we're going to just take a moment of quiet. What's your response? Is it thanks? Is it, Lord, search my heart. I'm grieving your Spirit. I know I am by living in the dark. Forgive me. Or is it to simply say to God this morning, God, I need you. I need you like Cindy does. I need you like everyone else needs you. Let's take a moment to quiet our hearts. Lord, we're here to do business with you. No more pretending. No more faking. We just want to get real. Thank you, Lord, for the life you offer. You could have written each one of us off, and deservingly so. But you sent Jesus into human history because you loved us. In fact, your word says, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in this. Jesus died for us. Lord, we know he's the only one that can pay for the penalty of sins. Thank you for that. Lord, we ask as a community, as a family of Grace Point, online, live here in person. Lord, we ask that we would be marked by your Holy Spirit. That we would be a people hungry for your Spirit, hungry for the real life, the real joy, the real purpose. Oh Lord, stir in our hearts that one of the things that will be very clear to the people around us is we beat to a different drummer. Yes, we're fun. We love to laugh it up and tease and have a good time. And we're into adventurous stuff. But the thing that fuels us is our union with Jesus. Oh Lord, send your Spirit. Send your Spirit. Awaken us, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you're inviting people right now who are far from you and listening into a relationship with you, just like you did with Cindy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.